Kindly take your Bibles, everybody, and turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. I was going to preach on more verses than what I am now going to, but there is just so much truth there that I'm going to divide it into two sections. Take one section tonight and the second section next Sunday night. I never like to hurry through God's Word. God's Word is so important that we don't want to hurry it. We want to make sure that we understand what He is saying to us. In the way of introduction, let me share a few things which is very, very important to us. Our life example for the Lord Jesus Christ is extremely important to others. By the way we live, we can either draw people to the Lord Jesus or we can push them away. But let's face it, we're all human. There are times in our lives when, in a time of passion, a time of carelessness, or whatever word you might want to use, we drop the ball, as we say. And our testimony isn't what God would want it to be. And so we have to be very, very careful as we think of living in the world that our testimony shines bright for Jesus Christ. This is not only true individually, it is also true corporately. And by saying corporately, I'm meaning as a local church, as a body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's church should have a positive collective testimony in the community whereby, as people hear the name of a particular church, it should ring a bell with them that these people are those that are out for God. They're concerned for others. They have a ministry beyond themselves. But sadly, through the years, we understand, down through the years, especially with Baptists, there's so many different Baptist groups. They call us Hinds. There's 57 varieties. They think of Christians as those who fight, rather than as those who come together. And that should not be the way that God would have it. As I think of having a positive influence for Christ in the world, individually and corporately, it causes us to think of two ways in which we are to really guard ourselves. Number one, we are to guard how we treat one another. And secondly, we are to guard how we treat God's Word. Now, very quickly, I just want to go through a few of what we know and what I'm calling cardinal truths of God's Word. On these, we can never compromise. Never, never, never. There are more, but because of lack of time, I'm only going to share a few. Sadly, through the years, there have been body of believers who, wanting to get along with other believers, other churches, have compromised the truths of God's Word. And by so doing, they have tarnished their witness for Christ, and they have dropped the ball as far as being a witness for Him in the world. We cannot do that. This church is not about doing that. Individually, we cannot do that. And I just want to share a few of these cardinal truths with us tonight, because then, secondly, we're going to look at an area in our scripture tonight that needs to be diminished. Division. God's Word talks about it, and we're going to speak to it. Now, what are some of these cardinal truths that I'm speaking of? First of all, who Jesus Christ is. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus Christ is God the Son, equal with the Father. In John 1, 1 and 2, we find this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Well, Jesus is God, but what else do we know about Him? Or our Bibles tell us that Jesus alone is the Savior. You'll recall when John the Baptist saw Him, he said of Him in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the Lord Jesus said of himself in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. But then many people say, well, where do you get your information? From what authority do you speak? Well, we speak from the Bible, God's Word. We believe the Bible is the only revealed written testimony from God to mankind, inerrant and absolutely trustworthy in faith and practice. But how did God's Word come to us? Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy, God's Word, never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Well, how does a person become right with God? Do they work their way to God? Can they buy their way into heaven? Can they receive it from grandparents or some other family member? No. Our Bibles tell us that there's only one way through for forgiveness of sins, and that's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:18-21 tells us, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. And because Jesus Christ is indeed the Lamb of God, whose blood alone could cleanse us from our sin, there is no other way of salvation before the Father. Only through Christ. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. These are what I call the cardinal truths of the Word of God. There are more, but I don't have time. But I bring these up because we're going to look at a passage of Scripture tonight which talks about something that should be minimized. These which I have just spoken can never be minimized. They are bedrock. They are solid. They are God's truth. They cannot be changed because God cannot be changed. And these things you and I must stand firmly on, no matter who wants to have peace with us. We cannot desecrate the Word of God. We cannot do that. But sadly, as we look into the Word of God, we see God's people not enjoying fellowship with one another. We see things that could be minimized. Why? Because they are not the cardinal truths of the Scripture. And what we're going to look at tonight has to do with behavior, has to do with accepting others who are not a part of our individual group. So having said that, would you kindly look with me at Mark chapter 9, and I'm reading from verse 38. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to what? Stop. Because he was not what? One of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. Now, before I get into these verses, I need to preface it with another statement or two. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus refers to people as sheep. Now, why does he do that? Well, first, sheep are dumb. No other way to put it. Sheep are dumb. Sheep, if left to their own, get lost. They wander off. They get into all sorts of trouble. People are like sheep. Without a Savior, they continue to be lost. They live an unfulfilled life, and they will spend eternity separated from God. Secondly, physical sheep experience rivalry in the flock. This always leads to confrontation and unsettledness. And those who raise sheep would say that if a sheep is unsettled, they do not have the kind of wool that they want that sheep to bear. And so they take special care in making sure that rivalry is rooted out of the flock. Well, when there is rivalry among God's people, there is also an unsettled spirit and confrontation. This shames the Lord's name and it hinders his ministry in the world. And this is exactly what we see in the verses that we've just looked at tonight. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking issue with one who was not part of their apostolic band, and they wanted the Lord to have him stop doing what he was doing because he was not one of them. As I think of these things, I couldn't help but think of a dear pastor friend of mine, Howard Carlson. Bless his heart, Howard Carlson passed away from cancer probably 20, 25 years ago now. He was the head of our conference for the greater Southern California area, and Howard used to say this. I remember him saying it many, many times. We can accomplish far more working together than we can working alone or against one another. So true. We can accomplish far more working together than we can working alone or against one another. As we reflect upon the truths of these verses, we may realize that there are others who have a different opinion than us as to how one is baptized. Are they immersed? Are they sprinkled? What about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Are they all for today or is only a few? What about church policy? Our church does this, your church does that. Who is right? The thing that we want to understand from what the Lord Jesus is saying to the disciples tonight and what we can bring down to where we are today in 2013 is that we are to demonstrate love and acceptance to one another within the body of Christ. We are to demonstrate love and acceptance to one another as we come together embracing these cardinal truths of which I have spoken, of God's Word, who Jesus Christ is, his death on the cross paying for our sins and nothing else, salvation through faith in his name alone, and this holy book being the only book given by God to men whereby we might know him and enjoy him and spend eternity with him. These cardinal truths bring us together. Would you say amen? Amen. Would you understand that even tonight within this place we have different denominations represented? Isn't that amazing? Different denominations. Now, as we look at these verses, we are not told much about this man. We don't know who he is. We don't know where he's from. We don't know what vocation that he had. The only thing that the word tells us here is that he was driving out demons in Jesus' name. Now, when I began to study this, I thought, this is really interesting. John and the other disciples told this man, stop doing what you're doing. Didn't we just see in verses 17 through 19 that the Father brought his Son to these very same disciples because his Son was indwelt by a horrible, aggressive demon, and these men could not deliver this young boy from demon possession? And yet they come upon a man who is in Jesus' name calling the demons to come out, and the demons are leaving. I found that to be very, very interesting. Now, it is also interesting that this unnamed exorcist was not a fraud. Well, how do we know that he wasn't a fraud? Because as he cast the demons out in Jesus' name, what were the demons doing? They were leaving. This indicates to us then that he apparently was a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we ask then, if this is taking place, and it was, what on earth was the problem? Well, the problem was that John and the other disciples opposed him because he was not openly and officially allied with Jesus as they were. Well, if that was the case, what was Jesus' response to them? In verse 39, we read, Jesus said, "Do not stop him." Why? "Because no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me." Verse 39. How true. No one who was sincerely acting in Jesus' name would not soon turn against him. Now, as we consider people's response to the Lord Jesus, you cannot sit on the fence regarding who Jesus Christ is. You cannot have a neutral position. You are either for him or you are against him. Those who were not against him are on his side, but by the same token, it is as Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Now, it's interesting then in Mark's statement in verse 40 that Jesus is telling his disciples, this apostolic band, that though this man was not one of the apostles, he is one with them. How do we know this man, this single person, this man who's casting out demons in Jesus' name, was one with these disciples? Because in verse 40, Jesus said, "Whoever is not against us is for us." This man wasn't against Jesus. He wasn't against the disciples. And so in verse 41, the Lord uses a very interesting point to get this across. He uses a phrase. In verse 41, he begins it by saying, "I tell you the truth." This phrase, "I tell you the truth," is a solemn affirmation used by Jesus to strengthen what he has just said. Well, what is he saying? "Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward." It's interesting, this phrase, "I tell you the truth," is unique to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. And in the Gospel of Mark alone, we find this statement 13 times. And this is real important to us, because the Lord Jesus considers acts of kindness done to his followers as done to him. He says, "As he has done this unto you, he's done this unto me." Where would we find that in the scriptures? As the Lord Jesus is nearing his time to go to the cross, just prior to the cross, he's speaking to the Pharisees, and he's speaking very powerfully. He's talking about end time events. And in Matthew 25, 37 through 40, let me read it for you. He says this, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? when did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? Notice verse 40. The king, Jesus, will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, finish it with me, you did for me. Wow. So the Lord Jesus considers acts of kindness done to his followers to have been done to him personally. In Mark 9:41, the Lord says that the person who ministers to another member of his family will not lose his reward. In other words, his unique place and service in Christ's eternal kingdom will not be lost. And I kind of almost imagine John and the others saying, what are you saying, Lord? He's not one of us. We're the ones that you specially called. He's not one of us. True. But he is one with us. You see, John and the other disciples would have to realize that others who heard the Lord Jesus and believed in his name were now part of his family and also would have the privilege of serving him along with them. They were one in Christ. As I was preparing my message, I went back many, many years. I went back to when I was at Azusa Pacific University. I first went to Biola, traveled across America with Tom's brother Mike singing in the Biola Quartet, and then I went into business with Pacific Telephone. And then I had a call to the ministry to preach, and I went back to school, and this time Azusa Pacific University gave me a full music ride, full scholarship. Praise God. I was one of a number of other students who came under the ministry of Dr. Don Grant. Dr. Don was there before Dr. Bonner. Dr. Don Grant started the program that Dr. Bonner continued. We had many different evangelical denominations as part of the music ministry. Baptists, Methodists, Nazarenes, Presbyterians, Assembly of God, Church of God, and so on. There were differing views on baptism, differing views on spiritual gifts, differing views on required education for a person to be a pastor, how to run a church. All of these things were different. But Dr. Grant never got away from the Word of God, and he said this, I don't care who you are, where you are from, I don't care how popular your church is, how big your denomination is, my Bible tells me that believers in Jesus Christ are one in Him. One in Him. We're not going to look at our denominations. We're going to center our thoughts on the cardinal truths of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. He's the unifier of this music program. We're to keep our eyes on Him and His Word, not where we are from. Now, for 4 years, it was my wonderful privilege, along with many others, to sing of the Lord's praises across the United States. Hundreds and hundreds of concerts. And I'm here to tell you tonight, something very wonderful took place. Nothing was ever allowed into our ministry which clouded our oneness in Christ. Not once. Not once. We put aside those differences that weren't a part of the cardinal truths upon which our faith was built. And I believe that this was the spiritual lesson the Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples. They and this man were one in him through faith in his name. So men, do not stop him. Don't hinder him. Pray for him. Encourage him. Work with him. Don't cause a problem. Through faith in me, you are one together in my name. Now, as I look at the days preceding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is coming again, is he not? Do we believe that? He is coming again. The church faces a daunting task of reaching non-believers for Jesus Christ. We realize that if we look at the numbers, we are losing ground. We are losing ground. More people are being born than are being born again. This lesson of our oneness in Christ needs to be learned again by all those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Again, we follow one truth, the truth of God's Word, the Bible. We follow one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our ministry is to point others to Him. Not to our denomination, not to anything else, but to point others to Him. And our ministry can only be effective as we humble ourselves before God the Holy Spirit and seek all of our ministry to be done in the power of His name. Now, I know that Child Evangelism Fellowship, Beacon Light Mission, the ladies that meet here in this sanctuary for Bible Study Fellowship are from all different denominations. Guess what is their unifier? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Our ministry can only be effective as we humble ourselves before God the Holy Spirit and seek to do all ministry by His power and in Jesus' name. We sang a song tonight. All of our songs are sung on purpose. But Onward Christian Soldiers was sung on purpose for a particular reason. It's found in verse 3. Let me give it to you again. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Christians, we are treading where the saints have trod. This is the line. We are not divided. All one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. I have a couple questions for me, for us tonight. How is it with us tonight as members of God's family? Are we among those who seek to be unifiers within the body of Christ? Or are we hindering His ministry because others may be doing God's work differently or not as we would do it? Every individual, every believer in Christ has to answer that question one way or the other. Like the disciples of old, may we realize that through faith in Jesus' name and through faith in Jesus' name alone, we are one in Him. And we need to work together. Shortly after Joyce and I had the privilege of coming here to be your preaching pastor on Sunday night, I began to meet with a group of other pastors from other churches within the city of Torrance. Every one of them were evangelical churches. Some were Pentecostal, some were this, some were that. Again, we had one great unifier, Jesus, Jesus Christ. We let nothing get in our way. As we begin to meet and pray on Tuesday mornings, we begin to realize that our unifying witness in the city of Torrance was tarnished. These other pastors had been here much longer than me. They said, you know, the city of Torrance has not seen a unifying of God's family in this city forever. We need to correct it. A few from the church family, Bill and Joyce, might have been one or two others, joined with me. And we had scheduled a very special time at Wilson Park on a Saturday night. We had 1,000+ at Wilson Park on Saturday night. The mayor of Torrance was there. Police officials were there. Other officials from the city were there. We sang. We told what the individual churches were doing. And then I had been asked by the pastors if I would not stand and preach God's holy word to all who were there, and to publicly ask on all of our part for the city's forgiveness for not being unified in Christ. Over 1,000 sitting on the lawn up the hill, you could have heard a pin drop. Some people were weeping. Why? Because that night, there was a sense that the Church of Jesus Christ was coming together for the purpose of honoring Him in the community. We had gotten outside of ourselves, outside of our buildings, outside of how I do this and you do that. And we built on the cardinal truths of the Word of God that unified us together as one. For the first few years after that, things were wonderful. And then, as so many things go, we all know what it's like. Life enters in, and the enthusiasm went away. May I share with you that our city, our country, our world needs to see the body of Christ united, built upon the cardinal truths of the Word of God, built on Jesus Christ alone. Why? Because our city and the South Bay needs to see that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ brings people together and churches together rather than keeping us apart. Beacon Light could not do their ministry if the churches that worked together celebrated their differences. Bible Study Fellowship could not do their ministry if they celebrated their differences rather than being unified in Jesus Christ. The body of Christ needs to be unified in 2013. The question to me, the question to every believer in Christ, again, is this: are we among those who seek to be unifiers within the body of Christ, or are we hindering His ministry because others may be doing God's work differently or not as we would wish they would do? Where are we? The Lord Jesus said, "Men, don't stop Him. He's one with us. He's one with us." He didn't say, "He's not against me. He's not against us." Are we unifiers or dividers within the body of Christ? Jesus is coming again, is He not? He wants His church working together for the glory of His name. May we all be doing that for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the privilege to know You, for the privilege to belong to each other. We're thankful for our other brothers and sisters in Christ who are not a part of this local fellowship, but because of who we are in You, we're one with You and with each other. In the days ahead, we humbly ask in Jesus' name that this oneness in Christ, which is so desperately needed to be seen in the South Bay, that it would come about as we and others of Your family, humble ourselves before you and allow you, Lord Jesus, to show us the way, that many will receive you as Savior of their souls, that your church may be built as one, and that collectively our testimony would shine. Heavenly Father, we don't want to be found wanting as you send Jesus back. We want to be working together. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.